I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12 today and probably next week as well. If you don't have a Bible with you and the seats in front of you, there's several Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those and keep that for yourself. But Acts chapter 12 is where we're looking today. One of the things I've noticed, you probably noticed this too, when we think about miracles, is that things always get bad before miracles happen. Always. Like before the parting of the Red Sea, amazing miracle. First of all, there's this deadly pursuit, and a nation is cornered with no hope of escape. Before a stunning military victory, there's an undefeated giant that has to be confronted. Things always get bad before miracles happen. Before a Savior walks on the water, there's a massive storm that threatens to overturn the boat. And before that same Savior walks out of a tomb, there's a brutal crucifixion. And the appearance that hope is forever lost. Things always get bad before miracles happen. Always. In the same way, the enemy always attacks before revival happens. Always. I said this several times last year, and I'm going to say it again several times this year. Revival is coming. God is going to pour out His Spirit without measure. And you and I are going to see with our own eyes the kinds of things we have only read about. We're going to see God do things we never imagined possible. That day is coming. Right now, we're in a time of preparation. As a church, we're going through some very difficult times. Some heartbreak, some challenges, and a lot of uncertainty. And I believe with all my heart that those difficult times we are going through are an opportunity for God to prepare us for what He is about to do. Last week we talked about revival for several months, and one of the things I said was that revival is coming, but before revival comes, we will go through a time of preparation. What I didn't know is what that preparation would look like. And what I'm beginning to realize is this: everything we've been going through over the last few months, all the trials, the tragedies, the difficulties, the problems and the uncertainties that we've gone through, all of that is leading to something. I am in no way saying God caused all these problems. I don't believe that. I believe this is an attack of the enemy. But in the middle of this, God is up to something. And all of the pain will not be wasted. God is going to redeem it, and He's going to use it to prepare us for what He is going to do next. When Israel crossed over the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land, God did another miracle of parting the water. He parted the waters of the Jordan River so they could walk across on dry ground. The night before that happened, Joshua rallied the nation together and he said this to them. He said, "Purify yourselves because tomorrow God is going to do wonders among us." Before that amazing miracle, there had to be a time of purification. Before the parting of the waters, there had to be a time of preparation. And I believe that is where we are right now as a church. We are in a time of preparation. Here's what I've seen happening over the last several weeks with all of this that our church is going through. I've seen people rallying together and praying together. Impromptu prayer meetings that have popped up, and many of you have changed your schedules and made sacrifices so you could gather with others to pray together. Do you understand? Those are the seeds of revival. In the middle of all of that, I've seen and heard stories of the impact that is having on others. Your commitment to pray. That people who don't come to this church or people who are not believers are hearing about this and it's having an impact on them and they are awakening to the fact of God's love for them. That is a starting point of revival. Amen. In the middle of the challenges that we're facing right now, people more and more are leaning into Christ. More and more dependent on Him, more and more absolutely turning to Him. There's a new awareness of how desperately we need Him. That kind of dependence is a starting point for revival. And a week and a half ago, we had almost 40 people who came here to pray. People from four different churches at least who gathered together to pray and to call on God for a miracle. That kind of unity is how revival begins. Are you seeing this? God is using all of this that is happening. And again, he is not the cause of this. This is an attack of the enemy. But God is using what the enemy intends for evil and using it to fulfill his purposes and to awaken his people. The pain we are experiencing right now will not be wasted. Amen. So here's what we're after this year. For a long time now, I have been praying that the day of breakthrough will come quickly. And here's what I mean by that. Breakthrough is that moment in time when suddenly God moves in power and that becomes the new norm. Sicknesses are healed. Addictions are broken. Marriages are restored. Large numbers of people turn to Christ. People who have wandered away from God return to him and become radical revivalists. Miracles become the norm. God comes suddenly. That's what I mean by breakthrough. And I believe that this year, God is calling us as a church to pray into that, to go after that purpose and that priority with passion and with focus. So I'm calling us as a church to join together and to seek God in pursuing a year of breakthrough. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at what God has to say to us in Acts chapter 12. God, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we will not be content with where we are right now. We are thankful for all that you've done, but God, we anticipate the more that you have available for us. God, we want to go after everything you have in store with passion and with priority. And I pray that nothing will distract us from your desires, your purposes, and your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12. Let's take a look at it, starting in verse 1. It says, about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. I want to pause there, and I want to encourage you to put yourself in this situation. Because a lot of times we read these stories from thousands of years ago, and we kind of miss the impact of how this affected those who were right there in the middle of it, who saw and heard and felt and experienced the trauma of this. Just think about this. Someone in your church, someone who you know, you sat next to them, you shook hands with them, you worshiped together with them, maybe they were part of your small group, your friend, they are arrested and they are beheaded because they worship Jesus, just like you, because they gather together with others to worship Jesus, including you. Can you imagine the trauma of that? Can you imagine the impact that would have on you? Someone who you know, someone who's part of your church or your small group, they are killed, they are executed simply because they follow Christ. And then the leader of your church is also arrested. And the plan is for a big public trial, to make a public example, to make a public warning out of the person who leads the church that you are a part of. If you were experiencing that, think about it. What thoughts would go through your head? What fears would arise in your heart? That is what this church was experiencing at that moment in time. But as with so many stories in Scripture, this one has a breakthrough that's pretty incredible. Let's take a look at verse 6. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals, and he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Now, this is a pretty amazing miracle, isn't it?
Amen.
Think about what Peter is going through, and this is, hang on, I got to advance this. This remote is not working. There we go. So Peter is, he's guarded by 16 soldiers. He's chained to two of them. The others are guarding the gates, guarding the entryways. The doors are closed and locked. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and the chains just like fall off of him. And he walks out, and the doors open on their own, like the first ever automatic doors, right? The doors just open on their own, and he walks past the guards, and the guards have no idea what's even happening. That's an amazing miracle. What I want you to see, though, is something that happened behind the scenes that paved the way for this miracle. Take a look at the very next verse, verse 12. It says this, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. When there was a need in their church family, the church gathered and prayed together. There's another verse I want you to see that I skipped earlier. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that Herod arrested Peter and had him in prison. Take a look at verse 5, though. We skipped over this earlier. While Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The church prayed. I want us to think about that word church. We all understand that the church doesn't mean a building, right? The church is? It's people. Let me clarify that a little further, though. The church is not one person. The church is people, plural. The word church literally means gathering or assembly. In other words, I am not the church, right? I'm not a gathering or an assembly. I'm one person. I am part of the church, but by myself, I am not the church. So when it says, like if I pray alone, if I spend time alone with God, seeking Him and praying, that's a good thing. That's important. That matters. But me praying by myself, that is not the church praying.
That's right.
The church praying is when I gather together with a few others and we pray together. That is the church praying. In this passage in Acts chapter 12, it was the church, the gathering, who met together, who prayed together, and God did a miracle and rescued Peter. In Acts 1 and 2, it was the church, not one person, it was the church, the gathering, who met together, sought God together, Pentecost happened, the Spirit came, God moved in power, and history was changed. I want to jump into this again today because this is something that really matters. I want to talk today about the necessity of corporate prayer. Because when the scriptures say the church prayed, it does not mean each person stayed home and prayed on their own. It means they came together, they prayed together, they sought God together as the church, as the gathering. Now, there's a time for us to pray alone, right? Jesus did that often. He would get away and spend time alone with the Father. We need to do that as well. That is necessary. But there is also a time for us to meet together with others and pray together as the church. That is also necessary. Even if it means changing our schedule. Even if it means putting aside other priorities. Even if it means making some sacrifices. And let me tell you why. I want to share a couple of reasons why corporate prayer is necessary, why we need to place high value on spending time praying together with others. Let me give you three reasons. Here's the first one. Sometimes I hear people say things like this, well, I don't go to prayer on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings because I can't pray like those people. I don't really know how to pray very well. I've heard people say that many times. Here's the thing. I want to encourage you to take that to the next step. If that is true in your life, if you don't know how to pray, then what better way to learn than by meeting together each week with people who do? A little light bulb just came on for a whole bunch of people. See, all of us have weaknesses, right? Anybody here besides Jonah not have a weakness? Right? We all have weaknesses, right? We all have areas that we're not very strong in, areas where we could grow. The good thing about our weaknesses is this, they don't have to stay weaknesses. So if I recognize a weakness in my life, I have a choice to make, don't I? I can say, okay, there's this weakness in my life. I can choose one of two things. I can either say, well, that's a weakness, just something I'm not very good at, and that's just the way it is. Or I can say, I recognize this is a weakness, and I want to grow in that area.
That's
That's something that matters enough, that's important enough to me, that I value enough, that I want to grow. And one of the ways I can grow is by getting together with others who have that as a strength so I can learn from them. So one of the benefits of gathering together with others to pray is that it strengthens our own prayer life. We can learn from others who have a more developed prayer life than we do. We can all learn from each other in that way. So if you struggle in your prayer life, the best place to be is here on Wednesday nights, or finding another time when you can meet together with a few others to pray together. Here's another reason why corporate prayer matters. Again, just as all of us have weaknesses, all of us have struggles, right? All of us have problems and challenges and difficulties. Some of them we have no answers for, and it is painful, and it is hard, and it is trying. And one of the reasons corporate prayer matters is this: none of us should have to go through that alone. We're not designed to handle those things on our own. God created us to live in community with one another. None of us should have to fight those battles on our own. So again, sometimes I hear people saying things like, well, the problems that I have, I'm not going to ask for prayer for the stuff in my life because everybody else has such big stuff going on, and I just don't feel right asking for prayer for my little problems compared to how big their problems are. I'm not going to bother people with that. Here's the problem with that. Jesus, when he was talking about God's love for us and the value God places on us, one of the things Jesus said is this: do you not realize that the very hairs of your head are numbered? Now that verse bothers me because I'm kind of looking in the mirror and I'm like, okay, God, are you seeing what's happening here? I know that I'm saving God a lot of time because he's not having to count quite as high as he used to, right? But think about that verse. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That means that the tiniest little details of your life, God is aware of them. If it matters to you, it matters to him. It doesn't have to be a big, huge need, and it doesn't have to compare to someone else's need for God to care about it. And so if you're struggling with something, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is. If it affects your life, God calls us to gather with others and to pray that through. So I want you to know that you are welcome to come, whether it's on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, men's group, women's group, youth group, kids ministry, senior ministry, the Thursday Bible study. Anytime we get together with other believers, you are invited and you are encouraged to share whatever is going on in your life and to know that others will link arms with you and go to battle in prayer on your behalf, because we need each other. And gathering together and praying together matters. We need this. It is not optional. It is necessary because of those challenges we all face. Here's the other reason why corporate prayer matters. This is going to take me a few minutes to get to, so bear with me. How many of you have ever gotten discouraged? Don't raise your hand yet. Let me be more specific. How many of you have ever gotten discouraged because you prayed for something over and over and over and it didn't happen? Ever been there? And it's easy to give up, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged and to say, well, I'm done praying for that because nothing seems to be happening. Or this one's always fun: the more I pray, the worse it gets, right? We've all been there too. It's discouraging. In this verse, verse 5, the one that's up on the screen, I want you to notice something. How long did they pray for Peter? It says, while he was in prison, the church prayed. While he was in prison. In other words, as long as he was there, they were committed to praying for him. It says they prayed very earnestly. The word used there when it says earnestly, that word literally means continually or with intensity. In other words, there is a passion there, and there's a high level of commitment there. When they prayed for Peter, this wasn't just a passive, one-and-done kind of prayer, right? Like, God, thank you for this food, bless it to our bodies, and please encourage Peter. He's going through a rough time right now, amen. There's a little more to it than that, right? There was an investment of time. There was an investment of passion. In other words, they prayed until the answer came, until the breakthrough happened. This is what people used to call prevailing prayer. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a parable about a man who needed to borrow food from a friend late at night. He says it was midnight and he needed some food, went to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door, said, hey, I need some food. And the neighbor responded pretty much the same way all of us would have responded, right? What's your problem? It's midnight. Leave me alone. Go away, right? But the need was great, and so he kept asking. In fact, the word Jesus uses here says shamelessly persistent. Think of what a shamelessly persistent knock on the door would sound like at midnight when your family's asleep, right? He is pounding on the door relentlessly, nonstop, saying, I'm not going to leave until you get out of bed and come give me what I need. And he keeps knocking and pounding on the door. And finally, his friend gets up, gives him what he needs and says, here, just take it, get out of here and leave us alone so we can get back to sleep. That's Luke chapter 11. In Luke 18, Jesus tells another parable, this time about a woman who something bad had happened to her and she needed justice. And she went to a judge and the judge said, I don't care about you. I don't care about the law. Just leave me alone and go away. But she didn't accept no for an answer. She kept pestering him day after day after day, showing up at his house, showing up at his office over and over again, pestering him until finally he got so exasperated, he said, fine, I'll give you the justice you deserve. Just stop bugging me. And both of those stories Jesus told to tell us, to encourage us to pray persistently until answers come and until breakthroughs happen. At the end of the story in Luke 18, Jesus said something interesting, and it's connected to that story. Jesus is talking about being persistent in prayer, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and don't give up. And then he says this, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? See, there's a level of faith that is required for us to be persistent in prayer and not give up, especially when it's hard to believe. When we prayed for this person and the miracle didn't happen, will we have the faith to pray for this person the next time? When we pray for that sickness and it's still there 10 years later, 15 years later, 25 years later, do we have the faith to keep praying and asking God for a miracle of healing no matter how long it takes? When we have that friend or that family member who is far from God, and the more we pray, the worse it gets. Or that friend and that family member who has an addiction and they're in and out of recovery over and over again and it never seems to improve. Do we have the faith to keep pressing in and praying for breakthrough until it finally happens? I'll be honest, this is not easy. This challenges me because it is hard to keep on pressing in. It is discouraging when we pray and don't see breakthrough. But persisting in prayer matters, because sometimes these battles we fight take a long time, and we are in a battle. If you didn't know this a few months ago, you know it now, don't you? We're in the middle of a battle. Think about it. As a church, we're pursuing revival. We are growing. We are making a difference in people's lives. Lives are being changed. People are growing in their walk with Christ. We are gaining ground for the kingdom of God, and you are a part of that. And our enemy does not like that, and he does not give up territory easily. And sometimes in these battles, we see the walls fall instantly. But there are far more times when we have to fight with everything within us for every single inch of ground. Is it tiring? Absolutely. Is it sometimes discouraging? Yes, it is. And are there times when we actually lose ground instead of gaining ground? Far more often than I would like to admit. And that is why we keep fighting. That's why we persist in prayer. And to do that, we need each other.
Amen.
And that's why corporate prayer matters. That's why gathering together with others and not just fighting this battle in prayer by myself, but doing it with others matters. Because if you're anything like me, you know what this means. It's real easy for me to get exhausted, to get discouraged, and to give up. When I've prayed for something over and over and over and over, and nothing seems to be happening, it's easy to give up and walk away from it. But when I gather with my brothers and sisters, and we pray together in unity, and we inspire faith in each other, and we pray together under the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we pray together with faith in our hearts, there's so much strength in that.
That's right.
Because all of a sudden, it's not just me alone praying for this and fighting this battle. It's us together fighting this battle. There is strength in that. Remember, Jesus said, if two or three of you gather together in my name, I'm going to show up. I'm going to be there. I'm going to work through that. This year, God is calling us to persistent prayer, to pray for breakthrough until it happens. And just as the church in Acts chapter 12, they prayed for Peter. He is in prison. He is in chains. And they prayed for him until the breakthrough happened. In the same way, as long as we have people in our church who are imprisoned, whether it's a prison of unbelief or a prison of addiction or of sickness or doubt, disappointment, discouragement, despair, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, as long as there are people who are involved with that, who are struggling with that, they need a church that will pray for them for breakthrough earnestly and persistently until it happens. And for us to do that, we need each other. Not one of us can do this alone. More than ever, we need this. Not only because of what's happening in our church right now, because of what's happening in the world around us right now. We all understand, as you look at what's happening in our country and in the world around us, we understand these are very serious and significant times we live in. And because of that, more than ever, we need each other. This matters. So I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. I'm going to ask you to do three things for 40 days, starting next Sunday. Back on the back there, around the stairs, there's a bunch of cards like this that have a reminder of these three things. If you're anything like me, you forget things 5 seconds after you hear them. So these are back there for you. There's three things I'm asking you to commit yourself to for 40 days. First one, every day, I'm asking you to add 15 minutes to your prayer time. So if you pray for 15 minutes a day, pray for 30 minutes a day. If you pray for 5 minutes a day, pray for 20 minutes a day. If you don't pray consistently right now, then start praying for at least 15 minutes every single day. Do that for 40 days starting next Sunday. And during that time, here's what I'm asking you to pray for. Pray that the day of breakthrough will come quickly. Pray for revival. Pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pray for God to ignite within you a deeper hunger for Him that would surpass every other priority in your life. And when you pray for the needs that you're aware of, pray big prayers. Pray for miracles. Pray for sicknesses to be healed. For those who are distant from God, pray that God will bring them to Himself. For those who have wandered away from God, pray for prodigal son level repentance that they would turn back to Him and come back home. Pray that way for at least 15 minutes every single day. Here's the next thing. Every week, I'm asking you to fast from something meaningful, from something that matters to you. Like for me, if I fast from broccoli, that's not a big sacrifice. Pick something that matters to you. Whether it's fasting for a meal on one day or fasting from every meal that day. Or maybe instead of food, it's fasting from something else. Time with friends. Your favorite hobby. Your phone. Time on social media. Entertainment. Whatever it is. Something that consumes time in your day that's important to you. Fast from that for that day. Not just for the purpose of not doing that thing, but investing that time instead just soaking in God's presence. With no agenda other than just to be with Him. To learn what it means to be still and to know that He is God. And to learn how to experience His presence and to recognize His voice. Do that for 40 days, once a week, starting next Sunday. And here's the third one. Every week, gather with a few others to pray. Where prayer is an important part, a significant part of what you do. Not just the thing where prayer is kind of tacked on at the end, where it's like an hour and a half long conversation, and then you end it by saying, God, thank you for our time together. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Amen. Go deeper. Where prayer is the purpose, where prayer is the focus, where you are spending time together, thanking God for His goodness, exalting Him for His power, and praying together for breakthrough, praying together for revival, praying together for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, praying together for God to deepen within your heart a hunger and a thirst for Him. Pray that way with others and do that consistently at least once a week for 40 days. So those are the three things I'm asking you to do. Spend at least 15 minutes a day praying and focus on breakthrough and pray for revival. Fast from something that matters to you and spend that time learning to be still and to recognize God's presence. And gather with a few others and pray together. Focus on breakthrough and pray for revival. Let me talk about that last one just for a couple minutes here. Because maybe you're not able to come on Wednesdays, and that's fine. There are other times we can gather together with others and pray, right? I don't assume that if you don't come on Wednesday, that means you don't pray. My goal right now is not to get more people to come on Wednesday to pray. My goal is to get more people to pray, period, and specifically to pray together. So maybe for you what that looks like is asking someone or a couple of someone to be your prayer partner. And you get together once a week, at least once a week, and pray together about these things. Or maybe it's whatever ministry you're involved in and a part of, talking about ways to make prayer more of a priority within that ministry, more of a focus within that ministry, whether it's men's group or women's group or youth group or kids' ministry, small group or the Thursday Bible study, seniors' ministry, whatever it is, what are some ways we can make prayer more of a priority and more of a focus when we do meet together? I don't know what it looks like for you, but I'm encouraging you and I'm urging you, find a way consistently to gather together with others to pray these things through. Now, I understand whenever we talk about these things, whenever we say, well, I'm asking you to make a commitment to do these things, I understand there's a sacrifice involved. Pursuing one thing necessarily means there's something else we're going to have to leave behind and walk away from. There is a cost in pursuing God. There is a cost in living a life of impact. Salvation is free, but influence is not. Grace is free. But having an impact on someone else's life is costly. Everyone that we read about, these, see these amazing stories of these heroes of the faith, men and women who pursued God and had a history-altering impact. Every single one of them paid a price to do so. And I don't think any of them would look back on that and say, you know what, I made the wrong choice or the cost was too high. These men and women whose stories we read about to this day, they made a sacrifice because it was worth it. And I'm asking you to make a sacrifice because it's worth it. I'm asking you to make a commitment to a growing kingdom and to help plant the seeds for the coming revival. We talked earlier about Israel entering the Promised Land. They had several battles to fight in order to possess what God had promised them. And in the same way, God has a promised land for us. But there are some battles we're going to have to fight. And we are in the middle of some very severe battles right now. You know what that tells me? That tells me we're getting close to what God has in store for us. And it also tells me that our enemy doesn't like what he sees. And he's doing everything he can to distract us, to discourage us, and to intimidate us. And that means it's time for us to fight. And this is how we start.
That's right.
So God, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and fire us up. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will challenge us, that you will urge us out of our comfort zones. God, that we would pursue you with a passion, that we would pursue you with intensity, that we would pursue you earnestly, just as this church did in Acts 12. God, I pray that you would birth within each one of us a deeper hunger and thirst for you. That everything in our lives that would prevent us from following your lead, everything in our lives that would prevent us from pursuing you with passion and purpose, that we would willingly and eagerly place it in your hands under your lordship and your authority. God, teach us to be still. Teach us to recognize your voice. Awaken us to see your hand at work and to go deeper with you. And Lord, we pray that the day of breakthrough will come quickly. We join our faith, God, and together we ask you for breakthrough for Donna and for Sarah. God, we pray for a miraculous breakthrough in their lives. For Danielle, God, we pray for breakthrough. We pray for miraculous healing. For Jaylene, we pray for breakthrough, Lord. We pray for complete recovery for her. For Dana and Tina, as they continue to recover, God, we pray for complete restoration. We pray for breakthrough in their lives. We thank you, God, that you hear and answer prayer. I pray that you'll strengthen our faith, Lord. And help us to persist. Help us to press in until the breakthroughs happen. In Jesus' name, amen.